Again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning. Today's study is going to be study number 127 in our series called Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is February the 15th, 2026. My son was born on February the 14th, back in 85, so he was 41 yesterday, Drew was. So. Yeah, Drew's just turned 41. He's my Valentine's baby. Stephanie was my, Stephanie is our Thanksgiving baby, and Drew was a Valentine's baby. Seemed like both of ours were born, you know, on either, some kind of holiday, but, that's just the way it is. But happy, big happy birthday to Drew in that regard. As I said, today's study number 127 in Paul's Foundations. And the purpose for this study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. If you're going to understand, and I say this pretty often, going to understand Paul's writings, you must rightly divide them. And not rightly dividing the scripture to me, as I said last week, it's like trying to assemble a jigsaw puzzle in the dark with the lights off. It's going to be extremely difficult to do. I'm not saying you can't do it, but I'm just saying a lot of your outcomes are probably not going to be exactly what they should be. And that's how it is when you try to understand the scripture without applying the principle of 2 Timothy 2:15, and that's studying to show yourself approved unto God as workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word itself instructs us in the book of 2 Timothy, which is truth for today, to rightly divide the scripture. So with that, last week, we move forward in our look at Paul's kingdom epistle to the Corinthians. And when I say this, Paul's first seven books were written with the kingdom in mind, and they were written to people who had the kingdom hope as their hope. That was the scope and the hope of those people during this time. And that's what we're reading when we read these books that were written for our understanding. Some scripture is written for us so that we may understand. Other scripture is specifically written to us. And that's the big key in rightly dividing the scripture, is to understand which scripture is written for you, which scripture is written to you. Now, I'm not saying we can't learn things that we should know from that which is written for us, because we can. And I don't know about you guys, but as I go through Corinthians, I'm seeing more and more. And today's study is going to be a little special. Today's study is one of those that brought back a lot of memories for me. It was a time when I was really looking and searching and trying to get a lot of my own answers about things that were going on in Acts. And I'm talking like, mid-90s, early-90s, maybe even on into the later-90s when we were having conferences and studies with Larry's dad. But, I got a good story for you in that regard today. But anyway, last week we moved forward in our look at Paul's kingdom epistle to the Corinthians, by covering 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 through 18. For today's study, I want to continue on, of course, in 1 Corinthians, by picking up today at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, after rereading verses 14 through 18 to kind of get us back in context and get us back to where we need to be so that we'll know what's going on here. So turn with me, if you would, this morning to get us started back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'll read 14 through 18, which is going to be a great jumping off spot for what I want to tell you about this morning. So Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." He said, "But I've used none of these things." And if you'll remember, Paul went through and he's saying, there was a problem in this letter that the Corinthians had written back to him. Some of them had an issue with him, just eating with them and, You know, you just came here and preached and you eat and, you know, what else are you doing? It's kind of a, should you really be doing that type of question? And they wrote him these questions back. And I believe what we're looking at here are Paul's answers to these written questions that the Corinthians had sent him. So here is this last section of this that we went over last week is Paul's answer to them back. And he says in 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And he said, but I have used in verse 15 none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. He said, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He said, I'd rather die than any man take what I've got the glory of and make it like it's nothing. Because Paul gloried in these people that he had brought thus far into the gospel. And even in replying to them in this series of questions, even in replying to them, he was helping them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for this dispensation. And then he said in 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, for if I do this thing willingly, again, I believe referring to preaching the gospel, he said, I have a reward. If I preach the gospel, I have a reward out there in front of me for doing it. But if against my will, and as Dad says there, after reward, that's a full stop. There's going to be another idea presented here. And usually this is the way Paul does. He'll give you the left hand, then he gives you the right hand. He says, for if I 17, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, like I'm going to be responsible for this, for not doing that, which I was supposed to do of God. And then he says, what is my reward then in verse 18? Verily, or truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So we had a little talk about this. You might have heard some of my comments last week about, the local preachers. And, you know, I could run a drone up in the air a few hundred feet and twirl that thing around. And I could probably see three or four churches. Just if I went, 300-500 feet, I'd probably see three churches that are visible at that altitude from where I live. I mean, you're probably no different from your neighborhood. There's churches all over the place. Each of these churches have employed what they call a pastor. And this pastor takes money for preaching the gospel. And Ronnie has a problem with that. And if I had to, I said last week, if I had to talk to him about it, it wouldn't scare me in the least. Talk to him about it and say, do you realize that Paul really didn't have a high regard for anybody that would take money for preaching the gospel? And the other thing is retiring. And I made the statement last week. How do you retire from being a witness for God? How do you really do that? I don't know how that works. Now they may, and their explanation will be, but I just don't do the day-to-day things of the church and I don't preach and, you know, all this. They want to transform bringing the gospel to people into a occupation. And I don't think it's an occupation. It's a calling and it should remain as such. And that's why Paul says, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Now he partook of the food of the group. He worked with his hands to help provide for those within the group, but he didn't charge them a salary for doing that which God had called them to do. He says that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So what does that say for people that do charge for such services? I'd say they're abusing the power. They're abusing that which God's given them in the power of the gospel. So that's a little recap of where we were last week, which brings me in to a memorable group of set of verses for me. And the verses I'm talking about, of course, are 19 through 23. Years ago, when we were studying with Larry on a pretty regular basis, and one of Larry's best subjects, that's Lori's dad, he died in 2006, I believe, and the studies that I'm talking about took place probably in the mid to late 90s. And I was kind of, you know, I'd been around a while, but I was really trying to dig out my own answers. And one of the things that always bothered me is Paul telling folks during Acts that, you know, Christ can set you free from the law, and several of his other books, during the kingdom, you know, Paul talks about, you know, you're free from the law in the book of Galatians. And if all this be true, when we get down to Acts 18, Paul takes this vow. And I remember Larry bringing us through this vow that Paul's mentioned in Acts 18:18. And this is right after, incidentally, he gets into Corinth and leaves Corinth. He takes a vow. He has a vow on him that's is said. And if you dig this vow out, we're going to go back and look at some of this scripture. And this vow in the Greek is the word ouche, as dad brings up pretty often, ouche. And it literally means a prayer to God or a promise to God. And this was in the economy of the Jews during the law, this was a very serious thing. This was a vow that was accompanied by shaving your head, and you could not come close or to partake of wine or anything that had anything to do with that of the vine. You couldn't partake of wine or anything like that. You had to keep yourself clean until you went into the temple after a certain period of time. And you can read about all this in Numbers chapter 6. You can read about the vow of the Nazarite. But here was my question. Why Paul, who basically would tell the folks, you don't have to, if you're in Christ, then you don't need the law. Why would he turn around then and do something that was so anciently law possessed as to take this Nazarite vow? It's one of the most Jewish things, one of the most law things you could do was to take this vow. And here, the guy that's preaching, you don't need the law because you have Christ, he takes this vow that was under the law. And that blew my mind. And when I asked Larry, he said, well, you'll figure it out someday. And Larry loved to answer questions. Well, questions, number one. Then number two, he loved to let you find your own answer, because if you did, it would last a while.
Would the reason be that he was trying to keep from alienating the people that he was?
Oh, you might be onto it. So I looked for this for a long time, Tim. And the reason this scripture today means what it does to me is because of when I hit these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm talking about 19 through 23, I got my answer. And Tim's already let the cat out of the bag. Why would Paul, let's come back to Acts 18 so you'll get the gist of where I am here. This vow is mentioned actually twice in the book of Acts, but roll back to Acts chapter 18. I want to start at verse 1 of 18, and it's very pertinent to the study today because once again, Acts 18 is where Paul arrives in Corinth and he finds Priscilla and Aquila. So read with me. Come with me to Acts chapter 18 today before we really get into 1 Corinthians 9. Let's look at Acts 18. So it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them, and because they were of the same craft, verse 3, he abode with them and wrought, or he worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So he worked with them. He contributed to this group, even as he was forming it from the grassroots here, so to say. Verse 4, Look at this. Paul went to the Jew first everywhere he went in the book of Acts. So he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, because that's all you're going to find in the synagogue were the Jews. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews. I believe that's what the Greeks are there. And when Silas, verse 5, and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Paul was like put in overdrive whenever Silas and Timothy arrived. He was pressed. He was like compressed in the spirit and probably very vehemently testified to the Jews that this Jesus is your Messiah, folks. And then, of course, in verse 6, it says, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, this being the Jews, what did he do? He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Why was he clean? Because he had done his reasonable service. He had brought them the word pressed in the spirit that Christ was their Messiah, and they chose not to believe it. So he said, what? Look, your blood is on your heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Do you see that? Very interesting statement. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard, or literally was joined to the building of the synagogue there. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. Now, in this synagogue, they believed. The chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So this time, this synagogue heard the word. These Jews got it. And even the ruler, the chief ruler of the synagogue, it says in verse 8, believed on the Lord. Then spake the Lord, verse 9, to Paul in the night by a vision. And it said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. He said, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Isn't that kind of what God told Jonah? Jonah? I want you to go preach to the Ninevites because I have a lot of people in that city, even though they weren't Jews at that time. They weren't of the nation of Israel. The Ninevites were not of the nation of Israel, and yet God wanted Jonah to go preach to them. Isn't that interesting?
Now, the ones that, up in verse 6, the ones were that opposed him and blasphemed, they were in the synagogue as well, were they not?
Well, they were in a different, see, that place could have multiple synagogues.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Yes. So those that were in the ones in verse 6, Tim, I believe, they opposed themselves, it says, and blasphemed. Well, that's not what happened when you get down to Crispus.
Yeah. In verse 8. I thought that might have been a small subset of those that were in that
synagogue. Well, you see where it says in verse 7, Paul departed thence. He left.
Oh, okay. Okay.
And went to the house of Justus, and the synagogue that his house joined on to, they believed.
Yeah. Okay.
No, good question. Then verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. And he told Paul, be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace, verse 10, for I am with thee. No man will set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city, verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months. That's 18 months in this one place here in Corinth. He was there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio, verse 12, was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. They literally overrun him, brought him to the judgment seat before Gallio. And he said, this fellow, verse 13, persuadeth men to worship God. What? Contrary to the law. What Paul was telling them was that Christ was the end of the law. They didn't believe in Christ, therefore they didn't think there was any end to the law. So he said, this fellow is persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. So here is the accusation against Paul, that he's teaching men not to worship God per the law. So it says, and when Paul, verse 14, was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if this were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. He said, if this thing really had anything to do with a where Paul's doing something wrong to everybody, I would hear you. He said, verse 15, look at this, but if it be a question of words and names or of your law, you look to it. You look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. He didn't want anything to do with Jewish matters, is what it amounts to here in verse 15. So in verse 15 says, 16, and he drove them from the judgment seat. He run them off. Y'all get out of my courtroom. I'm not going to hear this Jewish stuff that you guys should be settling among yourselves. I'm not going to hear it. And he drove them out. Then all the Greeks, verse 17, took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio, he didn't care for any of those things. And it says in verse 18, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then he took leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, the same ones that he met up in verse 1. Having shaved his head in Kenchrea, for he had a vow. Oh, so something has changed. We already see all the things that have transpired because of arguments from the Jews that Paul is going around teaching everybody against the law. That we're not supposed to hold to the law of Moses. And that's what they were all upset about, to the point where they drug Sosthenes, the chief ruler we were talking about, up before the judgment seat, and they beat him. So why would Paul take this vow? Well, I think the plot is beginning to show that. Something has changed in Paul. If he's guilty of what they accused him of, which I think he probably was, but for reasons they did not understand, if they were going to understand that Christ was the fulfillment of the law, then they had to accept Christ. And they weren't going to do that. Don't tell us about this Jesus. He is not our Messiah. We are going to keep Moses' law. And you are the bad guy for teaching against Moses' law. And that's basically what this had come down to here. So he takes the vow. The vow, the Nazarite vow of number 6, is one of the most Jewish law things I believe you could do at that time. And it would stand as a proof to these people that I have a knowledge of the law and I respect the law, but I'm also telling you the truth about what Christ means to the law. Everybody understand that? Now, roll back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at verse 19. Paul's already said that he's going to preach the gospel, that I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Then he picks up at 19 and says this, for though I be free from all men, he's not beholding to any man, Paul says, yet have I made myself servant unto all men that I might gain the more. Now, when I saw these verses, I understood why Paul is literally looking back. When Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, he's looking back at what happened in chapter 18 that we just read of the book of Acts. He's looking back as if it's history, and he literally here stops and explains why I believe he took the Nazarite vow, as well as done other things like telling the the Gentiles in the previous chapters here in chapter 8. He told the Gentiles, we know that if we eat something that was offered to an idol, that an idol is nothing. It's just like eating normal meat. But you can't take and do that in front of somebody that don't have the same knowledge that you do. You see what Paul's doing here. He is rightly dividing the scripture to the nth degree. I mean, he is really doing it the correct way. But when I read these verses, when I came across them with my own internal question that I carried with me for quite a long time, probably years, when I hit these verses, I can't express to everybody what it meant to actually see an answer in scripture for myself. That it made perfect sense, and it completely explained why Paul would say this to this group and this to this group and do this. He was rightly dividing to the nth degree. And he says this, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all men that I might gain them. You can't be a servant to somebody and gain somebody's confidence if you're going to be somebody that they totally cannot relate to. I'll promise you that. You see that in everyday life, politics, everything right on down. You see these politicians, they'll go somewhere and they'll try to disguise their voices to even talk like the people in the region that they're in. So that these people think they're more reachable, that they're more, oh, they're just like us. I need to vote for them. They even talk like we talk. It's kind of like those kind of things. So Paul is making this very plain here in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Look at verse 20. And unto the Jews I became what? As a Jew. He was a Jew. But if you're going to be a Jew in front of the Jews, you got to act like a Jew. Or you ain't going to get them to listen to you one iota. And a lot of times, even if you were like them, you couldn't get them to listen. So he says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. See, there's the reason. It was all about getting the Jews to understand that Christ was their Messiah and that Christ was the end of the law to him that believeth. He was the fulfillment of the law of Moses. All the law of Moses is fulfilled in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was a taskmaster to bring the nation of Israel to the point to where they would see and understand that their Messiah could free them from that. It was carnal. It was worldly. It was earthly. It was the ministration of death, Paul calls it, the law. But Christ was the ministration of life. And Christ was the deliverer, the end of the law to them that believe. So he says, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. Well, how can you do more of a Jewish thing than to take the Nazarite vow per number 6? Shave your head, go through all the periods of waiting that you got to abstain from everything you've got to abstain from, and then go to the temple to complete the vows with the charges upon you. So he says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, Paul says, I act as I am under the law. You see that? Well, now I had my answer. All in years. I got my answer. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. I get it. Thank you, God, for revealing to me why Paul took the vow. Now you can agree or disagree, but this was a big deal for Ronnie. I mean, you might say, well, come on, Ronnie. I see stuff in the scripture all the time. Well, I had looked for this one for quite a while, and it meant a lot when I found it. To them that are under the law, verse 20 is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Well, these people that were running over and saying, Paul is preaching against the law. We need to do away with him. That's the ones he was trying to gain, them that are under the law. To them, verse 21, look at 21, to them that are without the law, as without law. Now, who was without the law?
The Gentiles.
Well, them good old Gentiles. When Paul preached during the book of Acts, when he said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles, when he went to the Gentiles and preached to them, do you think he preached anything about the law to them? No. It was about faith. They had to have faith in Christ. They never had the law. The law had never been given to the Gentiles. And I know you can ride around even today and see people with the Ten Commandments, poof, popped on a sign, stuck up in their yard. I've seen them. And I've talked to people that, well, I try to go by the Ten Commandments and try to do, and I'm not saying that the Ten Commandments are not good moral things to live by. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you're going by the Ten Commandments today without faith in Christ, that's not going to do you a whole lot of good. You can be the world's best person and die without Lord Jesus Christ and be gone. It ain't in keeping the law. The law was the taskmaster, even for the Jews, to bring them to Christ. And here these Gentiles can get Christ without ever having the law. That's the beauty of it. So Paul had at least two different messages when he went around to these places in the book of Acts, depending on whether he was in a synagogue talking to them that were under the law or whether he had turned and went to the Gentiles. This is what we call the grafting in process and process. When the Jews didn't believe, that limb got broke off, cast aside, and God would take the Gentiles that did believe and graft that limb right into the main tree. That's exactly what it was all about. He was trying to make the main tree jealous so that it would bear fruit for God. To them that are without the law, as without law, and Paul said, not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, he said that I might gain them that were without the law. Paul's basically saying, if I have to do Jewish things to gain the Jews, I'll do it. If I have to do Gentile things or be without the law to gain them that are without the law, I will do it. You see my point? He said, to the weak became I as weak. And boy, he was weak in many, never weak in stature, but a lot of times he was made weak. Because when he was made weak, he had to depend on Christ to bring him through. So the weak became I as weak. I'm in verse 22. That I might gain the weak. He said, and this is the key verse. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He knew he wasn't going to save them all. But he said, look, I'm going to do or be whatever I have to do or be to gain these people, whether they be under the law, whether they be not under the law, I'm going to do what I got to do to gain them. And when I saw that, I understood why that he would do such a Jewish thing as to take that Nazarite vow. Go and read number 6 about that vow. You can also read about that vow in Acts chapter 21 when they go up before the council again. And probably James is very pleased to find that Paul was already under a vow when he said, hey, we got 4 people here that have a vow on them. Well, Paul, by that time, he was almost working out the end of his vow, and it probably made James very happy that Paul had that same vow on him. But finally, I understood when I read these verses, Paul explains it of himself, why he had to be made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Can you imagine anybody that is so selfless and so determined in that which God has given them to do that they literally can become whatever they need to become to win those that God had in mind to be won. Well, that's what you got in the Apostle Paul. That's why it is so important that we rightly divide the scripture that, that this man has written and understand exactly what it is he's telling to exactly who it is he's talking to and exactly what the mitigating circumstances are underneath it. Because without all that, these are just words. If we don't have the understanding, it's just so many words. And it's a lesson to us today, even, that you can't approach somebody that doesn't understand the mystery, from a standpoint of, well, I'm just going to jerk away everything you have that you believe and tell you what I believe. You got to put yourself in their position. Put others ahead of yourself when you approach somebody and do it. Do it very carefully, seasoned with salt, as Paul says in Timothy. Do it very carefully, seasoned with salt, that you might gain them. But you're not going to gain them from a position of preaching down to them. You have to talk to them mouth to mouth. You have to talk to them face to face to help make them understand. You're not going to do it preaching down to them, ever. I'll promise you that. And in my day, I've done it both ways. You learn. Had a discussion with Miss Jean about that this past week. Kind of what brought all this to head. Her son sees some things, but he doesn't study the scripture exactly the way she thinks he should. And she was on the phone telling me, Lori, well, his wife understands, seems like, more than he does, and she really gets on him. And I'm like, Miss Jean, I understand what you're doing, but you might want to take it kind of easy. I said, because when the Lord gets him to the point where he wants to ask questions, trust me, he'll ask questions. I said, but if you try to force it on him, you are wasting your time. Wait on the Lord. I said, you got to be patient. And it's hard. When you have all this to give away to somebody, sometimes it's hard, but you have to do as Paul did in this example. You have to become as they are and talk to them from where they're coming from, or you're not going to gain them. That's the lesson that I hope you take away from this today. So he says, to the weak, 22, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do, he says in 23, for the gospel's sake, not for his own sake, but for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He said, if I bring this gospel to fruition, you and I both are going to be partakers of the benefits, the rewards of it. Remember, he said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward along with everybody else that would do this thing willingly. And he says in verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. And this is kind of evident in light of the Olympics, the Winter Olympics going on right now. You have these competitions. Everybody will race. They'll either do the downhill skiing or the bobsleds or some of the trick skiing or even the curling, which I completely don't understand. that's got to be the goofiest. That's got to be the goofiest sport I've ever seen in my life. I've even seen breakdowns where they carve the thing they push. I don't know what they call it. The big weighted piece of rock.
Stone.
The stone, I guess, yeah. I've even seen where they machine this thing to such precision that it's unbelievable. And so that it can slide across the ice with a guy running in front of it with a broom. I just don't get it. But it's a, call me stupid, but I don't get it. And,
it's a variation of shuffleboard.
I guess. But you get the point. It, even in that, there's a winner. I don't know how they gauge it, but there's a winner. Everybody that runs that race, everybody that competes in that competition can't be the winner. There can only be one winner. Well, there'll be gold, but the silver and the bronze are the first two losers. It's always the gold that they concentrate on. And that's what Paul, he equates what he's doing as running a race. He said, know you not that they which run in a race, everybody runs, but one receives the prize. And we'll stop with this today. He says, so run that you may obtain. If you don't race in the race, you have no chance of obtaining the reward. And so the lesson here today is that Paul became what he had to be to whoever he had to be it to gain them. And that was one of the most self-sacrificing things that you can understand, I believe, about the Apostle Paul, that he was literally willing to literally become whatever he had to become to win those in the kingdom dispensation over to Christ, that he may gain them, and most of all, that he may gain the prize, the reward. So run. That's why I wanted to stop here at 24. When you guys do it, run that you may obtain. And we'll close. Bow with me. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy. Father, thank you for these lessons that when we come across them are such a blessing. Thank you for revealing your scripture to us as we strive to understand it. Help you and thank you for helping us to rightly divide it so that we may understand what's truly being said and for the reason that it's being said. Lord, be with those that we mentioned on our prayer list. We pray for them out of our love for them. And Father, we know there's so much suffering, so much going on in the world. But we leave all of these things in your hand because we know that you and you alone have the power to correct them or change them to come around to the will that we know that you've already established in Christ before the world was. Continue to be with us in our ministry and lead, God bless and keep us in all things. For it's in Christ's name today that we do humbly pray. Amen.